Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 9. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and power, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness will be the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, the young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. The infant will play near the hole of a cobra, and the young child will put his hand in the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I completely lost my voice this week, so we'll see how long my voice holds out. This past Thanksgiving, my family and I went to Iowa. And as we were hanging out and enjoying my time with my family, one of the things that I couldn't help notice and be reminded of is just how Iowa is in the thick of the political fray right now. If you don't know, growing up in Iowa, Iowa is one of the first states to vote. And they take pride in that, and they do everything they can to ensure that. I think they vote coming here in in January, the first half of January. Well, I was amazed at how many political ads there were already 2 months before this happened. And to be honest with you, I kind of got sick of it. It seemed like every fourth ad, there was some political candidate telling me why he should be elected president. But it was interesting to see those political ads. It was interesting to see how they presented themselves and what they tried to articulate. You know, there was a ton of different candidates, and most of them Republican, of course, because we have a sitting Democratic president. But they were telling us what they would do if they would make it into Washington. And the way that they were trying to get my vote is to create this hope for what would happen if they were elected. They told me that they would get rid of all partisanship and make Washington a civil place again. They told me that they would balance the budget. They told me they would bring civility back to politics. They told me that they would create more jobs and give me more money to put in my pocket. One even said that he would be friends with Israel right away and make sure that their interests were taken care of. The list went on and on, each man presenting their hope for the future, their desire for what could happen. And, you know, politicians are smart. The reason why they do this is because they know that what drives us at our core is a need for hope in something. Now, you don't need to be a Republican or just a Democrat to realize this. We always look for hope. That's what advertising is. Advertising is the hope that your life will be better if you get this object. Right now, as we see the Christmas ads, your life will be better if you get that new car or that new iPod or that whatever. So all around us, there's ads and telling us that hope is within our midst. Kind of made me happy that I didn't live in Iowa anymore, because I don't think I could put up with all those political ads at this point. It's kind of nice to be in Washington State where we don't have to think about that for a while. At least that's my take. Maybe you're a little bit different. But I want to start with this because we're in a moment of Advent, a time of where we're at, and a time of expectation and hope. And the passage that we look at is really not necessarily a political ad, but a statement of hope to the people and the nation of Israel. Now, I don't know where you are today and where you walk, how you walk into church this morning. The reality is that we all come from a variety of different backgrounds and different places. You may walk into church this morning and be on cloud nine, and you may think that life is perfect and there's nothing that could go better. But the reality is that there's probably the majority of us that when we look at our lives, we see that things could be better. We need hope, and we need the promise of hope. For some of us, we may have gotten uncertain physical health news or a new diagnosis, and we may fear that we don't know what the future may hold. Some of us, it may be that we come mourning the loss of a loved one that's been a part of our life, and now they're gone, and we feel that ache right now. Others of us may be dealing with chronic pain and suffering, and we wonder if life will ever get better. Some of us may walk into church this morning feeling the weight of financial burdens. We don't know how we're going to pay our bills. We haven't been able to find work, or we have work, but it doesn't pay like it used to. We're working part-time instead of full-time. And for us, we feel the weight of that this morning. Others may have your own business, but it isn't as profitable as it used to be, and you're worried if you're going to make us. Others may walk into this church with relational strife. Maybe you were betrayed by a friend. Your closest friend in school made fun of you or talked behind your back. Maybe the dating relationship that you thought would give you hope and make you happy has turned out to be bad and it's hit the rocks. Maybe the marriage that you're in, again, started with such hope and expectation, but you're hitting some rocky spots right now. And what started as building each other up has moved into arguments and fighting. Maybe you don't get along with your siblings, maybe your parents, and Christmas time is really a time for you to remind yourself that your family is dysfunctional with the capital D. All our families are a little dysfunctional, but some are more dysfunctional than others. For others, you may have more of a spiritual ache. You're aware of your own brokenness, the things that you've done that are wrong. And you wonder if God could really love you. Now, I don't want to start on a depressing note, but I want to be honest about how we can enter into church this morning. How we can come not necessarily always feeling this spot of hope and expectation. You know, the people of Israel's day, the people to who this passage was originally written, were in a very dark spot. Last week, as we looked at Isaiah 6, we realized that they were in a spot where the prosperity that they had once had was gone. King Uzziah, the leader that had given them financial prosperity, political prosperity, and everything else, was in a spot where he had died of leprosy. We read that in Isaiah 6. And now they have a new king, and this new king is not making very wise political decisions. The people of Israel thought they were invincible, and so when they were under Uzziah, and so they thought that they were in the spot where they didn't really have to worry about God and faith and all these things, and so they started to slide, and all of a sudden their world was turned upside down. King Uzziah was gone. And with it were the political structures that they had in place, the things that they had to protect them from the Assyrians, who were starting to build in power and might and starting to attack them. Their economic future that they had that looked so bright was now threatened. And they were facing kind of a desperation away from God. And it's in this spot that Isaiah writes this passage. He writes to a people who are struggling, who are wondering where God is in all of this. You see, for the people of Israel, it's actually Judah, but the Israelites, they tied their kind of spiritual vitality with their king. For them, they knew that a new and better king would come, a Messiah, the figure that the priests had told them about. And so when they saw that their kingship was being threatened and their kingdom of Israel was being destroyed, they would have been kind of in a spiritual fog, wondering, where is God in all this? I thought that there was this hope of maybe this was a bad king, but that eventually in this line of David, a better king would come. But now, as the nation of Israel is being threatened, as the kings are being destroyed, they see and they wonder, where is God in all of this? Isaiah kind of acknowledges this in just a simple word in the opening line. He says that from the stump of Jesse will come a shoot. Now, I don't know about you, but stumps aren't exactly full of life, are they? See, Isaiah acknowledges that that their life may seem kind of dead and depressing. When you go to get your Christmas tree, if you're a live Christmas tree family, and when you cut that Christmas tree, you don't ask them to wrap the stump. You don't say, hey, let me take that to my house and decorate it. A stump isn't a sign of life. It's a sign of death, of decaying, of darkness. I worked for a company who made equipment whose whole job was to cut out stumps because people wanted to get rid of them and allow new life. But what Isaiah says is this darkness, this desolation, this threat that you're facing is not going to be the final word. He says that a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, and from his roots a branch will bear fruit. In this little line, Isaiah is communicating a huge message. You see, the people of Israel thought that and were always told that the king that they were promised, the king that they put their hope for, this religious figure, this Messiah person who was going to come, would come from the line of David. And David was the original king, was one of the original kings of Israel, and his descendants got worse and worse and worse, it seemed. There are some good ones there, but they were at the end of the line where it looked like there could be nothing good coming from it. And what Isaiah says here is, you're right. These kings who are all about their own preservation, their own wealth, and their own desires, these kings are not the way that this king is going to come from. The king, the Messiah figure that you long for, isn't dead just because your nation is dead or your king is going to be killed and destroyed and the line of David is going to be cut off from the kingship of Israel. Rather, this king is going to be a new king. Yes, he will come from the line of David. Jesse is David's father, but he's going to be completely new. He's going to be a new David, a new figure, not one of these ones in a long line, but rather he's going to create hope out of the darkness and something completely different. And so these people would have been just excited about this, that Isaiah was saying that the person that they were putting hope for was not gone, even though all the things around them that made it look like the Messiah would not come, that would not keep that from happening. And so we see here right off the bat that Isaiah wants to warn them and tell them that your kingly Messiah will come and you can hold hope. But he wants to show them that the king isn't going to be like the kings around them. He's going to be completely different. This king is going to be intimately connected with God. The Spirit of the Lord, it says, three times will rest on him with wisdom and counsel and knowledge. And so although these other people are making bad decisions that are completely affecting your life, this new Messiah will be intimately connected with the God, and he will be there. Now, we know that this passage refers to Jesus because if you look at the Gospels over and over again, they quote passages like this that talk about the Spirit of the Lord being on Jesus, that Jesus was led by the Spirit. And so we see that Jesus fulfilled this and that he is this. Now, we also know that Jesus isn't just relying on the Spirit of God. He is God. And so we see that he fulfilled this in even a little bit different way. But it also talks about the qualities that this king is going to bring. He's not going to judge by what's seen, but what's at the heart. He's not going to be about his own personal gain. He's going to be about the righteousness of the people. He's not going to be just about what's best for him. He's going to be faithful to all those around him. He's going to take care of the needy. He's going to take care of the poor. He's going to do what he can to help the downtrodden. This is what this new king will be like. And these are qualities that we see in Jesus over and over again. But Jesus, in his first coming, the coming that we celebrate at Christmas, didn't fulfill all these qualities. If you look at verses 6 on, you'll see that the language here is of the wolf lying with the lamb, the leopard lying down with the goat. There's this idea of peace. The things that were at war with each other are now at peace with each other. I have a 2-year-old daughter. I will not let her play with snakes until Jesus comes again. But that's exactly what this passage says, isn't it? That I don't have to worry about her engaging in all these worrisome plays or activities because there will be peace and harmony. And so this is the day that we've been preaching about for the last 5 weeks before and when we did our Heaven series. And we can see this, that he's talking about even a better time that's yet to come, a time of Christ coming again and establishing the new heaven and the new earth. And so we see that he's talks about both Advents, the Advent of Christ coming as a child, but also the Advent of Christ coming again in a second coming. And we see that he speaks here. Now, I'm not going to go into all these verses because we spent a lot of time talking about heaven. If you're new here, you can listen to our podcast and you can hear what the new heavens and new earth will be like. But he talks about what heaven will be like. It will be with peace, shalom. Everything will be the way it was originally created to be. That our relationships will be restored. Our relationship with God will be restored. And there will be no more pain or harm or darkness. And this is the hope that this passage communicates to the people in darkness. Well, how does all this relate to me? Well, the reality is that this passage makes it clear that Jesus is the King of the universe. The New Testament tells us over and over again that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God the Father, waiting to come down and reign again when he comes to the second time to establish the new heavens and the new earth. And if you aren't a believer in Christ, you need to wrestle with what that means. You need to wrestle with it to realize that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God who came to save the world. And you can either spend eternity with him as it's described at the end of this passage, or you cannot and spend eternity completely separated away from God in punishment and hell. But even if we put our faith in Christ, we still need to submit to his rule. We still need to submit to his claim over our lives. And that means that we need to be about the things that are articulated in this passage. We need to be about taking care of the needy. We need to be thinking about how we can repair relationships this Christmas holiday season, how we can be the peacemakers in our family rather than those who stir up conflict. And when conflict happens, like I said, which it always does in families at Christmas, we can either choose to be self-righteous and judge others, or we can sacrifice our own pride and our own envy or our own desires, and we can be the peacemakers. We can try to repair relationships that maybe have not been broken, and we can feel that challenge in this passage. We need to be about justice. We do need to care about politics. You know, I said that I'm sick of the political. I'm sick of political ads promoting hope that's never going to happen. But that doesn't mean that we don't need to be about the government and politics and worrying about how we can take care of those around us, the poor, the needy, and the unborn, all those things. But we also need to make sure that Jesus is our ultimate hope. You know, we all have functional hope. We all have these things that we hope for. Hope has an object and an expectation. And even though we claim to be a Christian, we can sometimes put our hope in other things. And it isn't until we face these dark times that we realize that that really is the case. You know, when we face physical health problems, we are challenged with the fact of, do we trust that God has a plan for our lives even when life doesn't happen? You know, we take for granted our health. Our health, it can be something that we can actually put more hope in and trust more than what we even acknowledge. I'll never forget when I broke my ankle and had to hobble around as a 22-year-old college kid. I took my health for granted. But when it's not there, it definitely can cramp your style. And having good health can be something that we put our hope and trust in. We can think that if our health is good, then life will be good. We can put our hope functionally in relationships. You know, we can make a person the object of our relationship. It can be our future spouse that we desire or the spouse that we're there. It can be the way that we interact with our children. And as long as those relationships are okay, then our life has hope and meaning. But when they aren't, then we're challenged to think, does our hope for life really lie in just those things, or it is in Jesus and God? And do we trust that although things may not be going as we expect or as we hope they will be, do we trust that God can be working in this in spite of all that? And so this verse challenges us to make us think about where our hope is and where our hope lies. And so when we face challenges and when we face difficult situations, we need to be reminded that we have a God who is the King, who is sovereign and who is in control of the entire universe, who can work in our lives in kind of mysterious ways. And even though life may seem dark and it may seem kind of misguided and things may not be going our way, that he can use hope, that he can use it for the good, that a shoot can come out of the stump of our lives, and that God can work in our lives and draw us closer in spite of that. And we need to hang on to the fact that the Bible really communicates to us over and over again that the Spirit that God, that Jesus relied on is at work with us. In John 16, Jesus says that the Spirit of truth will come to guide you into all truth. And Romans tells us that 8 tells us that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And so if we come in a dark place, we're feeling like our lives are a burnt out stump, whether it's only a simple part of our lives or it feels like it's the overwhelming part, we need to trust that if we've put our faith in Christ, that God can work despite of all the darkness, that He can work in spite of all our pain and suffering, and that He can maybe use this in a powerful way. I thought about how many different ways I could kind of try and describe this, kind of share it. I have stories of things that have happened in my own life and in other people's lives of how God has used dark and difficult times, those times when it may feel like our life is a stump, and how He can use it to draw us closer to God and, in a sense, raise a new shoot of harvest, of God drawing closer to us. But as I thought about it, the song kept popping into my head. We talked about it when we looked at 1 Peter. I think Lisa Zauster was the one who first shared it to me. It's the song Blessings by Laura Story. If you don't know Laura, she wrote the song Indescribable that Chris Tomlin sang maybe 5 or 6 years ago. And her life was going great. She was making money from the song, and it seemed like she was a struggling artist, and everything that she wanted was happening. When all of a sudden her husband got diagnosed with a brain tumor, and they were praying for healing, and they were praying for blessing, and they were praying that God would miraculously work in their lives, and it wasn't happening. And so she was wrestling with, what does hope look like in the midst of darkness and despair? What does hope look like in the midst of when life isn't exactly going the way that you expect it to go? And so she wrote it in a song, like good artists do. She wrote down some pretty powerful lyrics, and rather than having me read them, we're going to end our sermon a little bit different today. I want you to just listen to this beautiful music and the lyrics and to see the message that she communicates. Because she communicates the hope of this passage, that out of a stump of our lives, God can bring good things into our lives. That even in the midst of our darkness, God can be at work and we have hope. Hope in Jesus that He will eventually come again, but also hope that He can be there beside us, giving the strength we need to get through each day. And so we're going to end that way.
We pray for blessings, we pray for peace, comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for Your mighty hand to ease our suffering. And all the while, You hear each spoken need. Yet love is way too much to give us lesser things. 'Cause what if Your blessings come through raindrops? What if Your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know You're near? What if trials of this life are Your mercies in disguise? We pray for wisdom, Your voice to hear. And we cry in anger when we cannot feel You near. We doubt Your goodness, we doubt Your love, as if every promise from Your word is not enough. And all the while, You hear each desperate plea, and long that we'd have faith to your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? And what if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? And what if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? Hardest nights, all your mercies in disguise.
I wanted to do this differently because I think there's such a powerful music with words. And really, the heart of the song is what's the heart of this passage. The greatest disappointment of the Israelites, the failure of their country, the failure of their king, the failure of the people that they had put their most trust in, is what brought us King Jesus. That in the midst of their darkness, God came to be with us as Emmanuel. And we need to let that truth sink into our own lives. That in the midst of our own darkness and our own pain, that God is with us. God is with us. His Spirit is beside us. And He can bring hope in the midst of darkness. Either in this life or the next. But that's something that we need to keep and have deep down in our hearts. Not just an intellectual knowledge, but a knowledge that gets us through each dark day.